This is the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five. We raise our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. And Adam McManus is joining me on this edition of the program. He is the host of The Worldview in 5 minutes. And we take input from the listening audience from time to time. We want questions. We would like you to interact with what we're saying. And bring your questions, bring your comments to us. And just simply email me directly at host@generations.org. That's host@generations.org. If you'd like to email Adam, it's adam@theworldview.com. But email us from time to time, and we want to know what our audience is thinking. We want some of your questions. We would like to be directed as to some of the issues that should be brought up on this radio broadcast. And here's one that came in just recently. Thought it was interesting, and I think we should deal with this. It has something to do with pop culture, and that pop culture has so much influence upon us these days, especially as far as pop culture has infiltrated the church. And Christians are more affected by pop culture than they are by the educational establishment, I think. And so if we're not engaging the war of the world views in the area of popular culture, then we're irrelevant. That's why we keep coming back to it. So here's the question for us, Adam. Greetings, I am a longtime listener who's contacting you to pass on an item of concern regarding Gaither music that you might want to talk about on your program. Sadly, Gaither music is promoting Carrie Underwood, who, as you know, is a supporter of homosexuality. Many haven't heard of her support of homosexuality. Many probably don't care, but I don't think this should go unchallenged. My main point here is that not Carrie Underwood, but the fact that Gaither music is promoting her and selling two of her albums. This is an example of LGBT gradually making inroads into the Christian community by the tolerant attitude of modern evangelicalism. Please prayerfully consider exposing this compromise by Gaither Music on your program. And there's no question that American Christianity, American evangelicalism is pretty much being exploded on issues like LGBT, that is homosexual identity, homosexual orientation, homosexual marriage, and all the CRT woke stuff as well. So it's important for us to keep an eye on the massive break that's happening in evangelicalism and the apostasy that really is playing out in real time right now. And so I think it's important for us to take a look at Carrie Underwood. And she has made pro-homosexual comments in the past, Adam.
She has, and to give the backdrop on who Carrie Underwood is, she won the fourth season of American Idol in 2005, had a successful crossover single, Jesus Take the Wheel, presumably saying, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life, and she has gone on to win 7 Grammys. Now, she got married to former NHL player Mike Fisher, and put together and I Am Second, a Christian nonprofit ministry and website, iamsecond.com, saying that basically you're second to God, God is first. They put together a 4-part series called Mike and Carrie, about her husband and herself, Mike and Carrie, God and Country. This was a kind of a look at their personal life, their faith, their patriotism. In the news release, Carrie Underwood said, "We wanted to do this to share some of our personal journey and hope that viewers will be inspired by it and maybe even take one more step in pursuing a relationship with God." So she is holding herself out to be a Christian, encouraging others to follow Christ. Certainly, Jesus Take the Wheel is a demonstrable evidence of that as well. But what a striking contrast to what she said 10 years ago to the UK Independent. When asked about homosexual faux marriage, she said, "As a married person myself, I don't know what it's like to be told I can't marry somebody I love and want to marry. I can't imagine how that must feel. I definitely think we should all have the right to love and love publicly the people that we want to love. God wanted us to love others. It's not about setting rules," end quote. This thing goes so far off the rails, I'm not even sure where to start. Yes, God wants us to love, but he clearly has revealed in Genesis 2:24 that we are to love a person of the opposite gender. We're to remain chaste before marriage, faithful within marriage. God is about setting rules, whether you look at the Ten Commandments or all the things that Jesus instructed revealed in Matthew 28. He tells people to go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that I have taught you, including the rules of chastity before marriage and faithfulness within marriage to someone of the opposite gender. This is a real problem with someone who presents themselves as a Christian, and certainly a real problem for Gaither Music to feature someone like Carrie Underwood, who is so demonstrably outspoken against God's very clear standard. Jesus himself reemphasized the importance of a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. So he reemphasized the very clear God-ordained institution of heterosexual marriage. Carrie Underwood is clearly out of touch with biblical standards for sexual behavior. If she were just another celebrity who had a nice voice, that would be one thing. But she presents herself as a Christian, and certainly Bill Gaither and the entire Gaither brand, I believe, is being impacted negatively and is hurting people by introducing them to Carrie Underwood and giving Carrie Underwood his kind of stamp of approval.
Well, this is a different religion that Carrie Underwood is promoting here, especially if you take her quote seriously from the UK Independent, that it's not about setting rules. God wants us to love others, as in, you know, no rules. Just do whatever you want to do. Separate out love from God's commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So he brings both together. And this idea of just jettisoning God's commandments, God's rules, and saying there are no rules, just love. And homosexuals can love. And people into bestiality can love. People into incest can love. This is a very foreign religion. It has nothing to do with the Christian faith. So now, in terms of whether or not to promote Carrie Underwood. Now, on the one hand, I get it that some Christians who are musicians may choose not to be the grasshopper-chewing prophets down by the Jordan River, warning of God's judgment on a perverse nation, that kind of thing. So a lot of these musicians may not want to go there. They may not want to bring up the subject of homosexuality. But it's another thing to advocate it, to join the enemy. It's one thing if they choose not to preach or not to prophesy against a nation or against a particular sin. I can understand that. But when these artists succumb to a fatal compromise of all the truth of the Word of God at the most fundamental level possible, that is, they're completely undermining the gospel, approving of sin, and shielding the homosexual from the need to repent and to receive the gospel of Christ that cleanses them from all sin. That to me is ultimate apostasy. This is a rejection of the Christian faith at the most fundamental level. And Lauren Daigle, by the way, has done something similar. Lauren Daigle, probably the other most famous and most popular Christian singer of our generation. She refused to tell Ellen DeGeneres that homosexuality is a sin. And she said, I have too many people that I love that they are homosexual. In other words, I love the fact that my friends are homosexual and I could never call homosexuality a sin. That was her response to Ellen DeGeneres. Lauren Daigle, Carrie Underwood, not Christians, at the most fundamental level, at least at the level at which sin is defined by God's law and Jesus came to save us from our sins. Now, again, she claims to be a Christian. That's true. Now, if Carrie Underwood believed in homosexuality and she was selling apples at her apple stand, that's one thing. And you, let's say the Gaithers went and bought her apples. I'm okay with that. That's all right. But music and religious music is in the business of communicating a worldview and to communicate that worldview in a very winsome way. And in that sense, she becomes a false prophetess. In that sense, she ups the ante on her teaching, and she becomes a false teacher in the church. So again, we can be a little more tolerant of somebody who believes in homosexuality but selling apples in the apple stand. We can be tolerant of that kind of stuff. We, you know, we can do some buy and selling and stuff with those that are in the world who believe in things that we don't believe in. So that's fine. We can also be a little more tolerant of the average ordinary person who says, I'm an unbeliever and I'm going to sing happy birthday to you at a restaurant. We'll listen to that. No big deal. But here is somebody who claims to be a Christian and claims to be a leader in the Christian church who maintains a position that is as foreign to Christianity as the Muslim religion, or as foreign to Christianity as a Wiccan religion. This is very foreign. The idea that homosexuality and homosexual marriage is completely acceptable and Jesus did not die on the cross for the homosexual, that to me is as foreign a religion as Baal worship. It's like saying idolatry is fine, worshiping Baal is fine, adultery is not an issue, bestiality, homosexuality, whatever, man. I say that's a blatant rejection of God, because it's a blatant rejection of God's law, God's ethics. It's a blatant rejection of God. It is the height of godlessness. It is as bad as atheism. And sadly, American evangelicalism, American Christianity has compromised and compromised and syncretized and compromised for 100 years. And now they've made their way into the sewer and they're pretty much all the way into the septic tank. We'll be back with more in just a moment on the Generations broadcast.
Ever since the creation of the Garden of Eden, Satan has been working his hardest to erase the knowledge of God and seduce the creatures made in God's image to think that they are the center of the universe. One look at today's society and you see his progress. Humanistic thought has inundated our culture, and we can trace its roots directly back to the classroom and the textbooks we're setting in front of our kids. That's why every Christian homeschool parent should have a curriculum that's not only rock solid academically, but most importantly will point students back to their Creator as the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you've been struggling to find such a curriculum, look no further. Here at Generations, we've spent over 15 years developing our Christian discipleship curriculum to help Christian homeschool parents like you pass on the faith to your children by teaching a God-centered view of life and integrating the Bible into every lesson. Our goal is to not only help you meet your students' academic needs, but also to assist you in discipling your children for generations to come. So get started today with our Christian discipleship curriculum and watch your children marvel, learn, and mature as they embark on a God-focused learning adventure to discover more about the world around them and the one who made it all. You can learn more about our curriculum resources and pick up our newly released fifth grade curriculum pack today at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we're back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, Adam McManus as well, answering some of the inputs from listeners. By the way, you can email us at host@generations.org if you have any questions, comments, interesting points to make. And here is another email from a listener. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but she's evidently not happy with her church. You've got an example of this email.
I do.
Adam, the youth group apparently went to Disney World. The church music camp works on a number from The Little Mermaid instead of, I guess, from The Messiah or from the hymn book. There's no revival in the church. Shouldn't Christians be living apart from the world? Should we leave our church? That's essentially what this listener is giving to us. And I want to interact a little bit on this. There's obviously a lot here, but her desire is to see revival in the church. But she's got a lot of complaints.
Well, she feels like the pastor is being hypocritical because he often says from the pulpit, we need to see revival in the nation. And yet the pastor was the very one who was the chaperone for the seniors to Disney World. In light of everything we know that's problematic and sinful and pro-homosexual about Disney, I can see why she would be upset. She said the hypocrisy makes it almost unbearable to sit through the service. She asks, should we actually talk to the pastor, or is that even our place? You don't want to come from a place of arrogance, but I think every believer has the right, based on scripture, to ask a sincere question from the heart about, is it the right place for the seniors, especially from a Christian school led by the pastor as a chaperone, to go to celebrate a lot of things that Scripture calls not only problematic, but abominations. I think it's perfectly appropriate to talk to the pastor. And ultimately, I guess the question for you, Kevin, is, do you think that push come to shove, should this family consider leaving the church and find a church where the pastor is more God-honoring?
Well, I think there needs to be more fundamental questions asked, and we need to get down to the fundamental issues. And the fundamental issue is not whether to go to Disney World or not. I'm hesitant to say that attending Disney World is a sin, malum in se, in and of itself. Wow. Boycott Disney World? You know, I would love to do that. I mean, I'm not a big fan of Disney at all. Who in the world really, really wants to aggrandize or to support the $220 billion pro-homosexual megalith of the day? I certainly don't want to. But to say that's sin, malum in se, I wouldn't say it's a sin to watch a Disney movie. But I'd say it's potentially problematic. It's dangerous. Depends on how you do it. Depends on whether you're going to analyze it and identify the worldview issues. Depends on whether it's going to lure your children down the primrose path and all the rest. Okay. So there's a lot tied into actually coming to the point at which you would tell somebody it is a sin to walk into Disney World. I would be hesitant to do that. Nevertheless, I think the spirit of this is simply asking the question, is this the essence of revival? You know, I mean, are we going to say that, you know, everybody running down to Disney World is the essence of revival? Or are we going to have a revival if we all, you know, learn this number from The Little Mermaid? Obviously not. The thing that we need is revival. At the end of the day, what we need in our churches is revival. I'm just not sure that people know what revival is. There are lots of attempts to bring revival into the church. Hillsong, you know, they got, 150,000 people attending their churches and more scandals than anybody can count at this point. And Bethel Awakening, the Bethel Awakening in California, with all their grave soaking and prophetic card reading, and then the Acts 29 great revival, whatever it was that Mark Driscoll started up, and he had to leave because he's abusive, and then Steve Timmis had to resign as CEO because he was abusive. And, you know, okay, with all these wonderful revivals going on in Australia and America, are we really experiencing revival? I think people are asking that question.
What is grave soaking? I've never heard of this, nor have I heard of Bethel Awakening.
Well, Bethel is the other popular worship music genre that has developed apparently in a movement in California. It's a revival movement in Northern California, much like Hillsong. But they get involved in prophetic card reading and grave soaking, and it's just a lot of strange things going. Apparently, what you do is you go to C.S. Lewis's grave and you lay on the gravestone or lay over the dead body of C.S. Lewis, and you get some kind of spiritual vibes, you know, from the dead body of this departed saint. So apparently, that's part of the religious practices involved in these revivals. Anyway, believe me, a fairly high percentage of evangelicalism is wrapped up in Hillsong and Bethel. That's the bottom line. There's this amazing evangelical revival going on all around the world. Evidently, you're not a part of it because you haven't heard of Bethel.
No, but I'm not tempted to lie down on anyone's grave and get their vibes either. I don't think that's biblical. I don't know where they get that from.
Okay. And one more thing. Two mainstream media produced documentaries on Hillsong are coming out. BBC is doing one, and Discovery Plus is doing the other. And one quick quote from Brian Houston, who's the founding pastor in this church. And again, with all the scandals going on, you can bet the world isn't that impressed with Hillsong at this point. And I don't want to go over all the scandals, but I'm just saying the world is not impressed with Hillsong. And I don't know if Christians are impressed with Hillsong. But evidently, this is what Brian Houston, the founding pastor of the whole Hillsong movement, has said about the church. He said, churches are usually old, boring, irrelevant, and empty. I always thought church should be enjoyed, not endured, with plenty of life and spontaneity in it. It's an exciting place to be. But, you know, now what I encourage people to do, when it comes to these matters of church and revival is to go back to God's word and just simply ask the question, what does God's word say about this? And you know, it's interesting. It's really interesting that as you read God's word, you don't find a whole lot about recorded music. And you certainly don't have bands warming everybody up at the beginning of the evangelistic outreach on Mars Hill. You do not have the entertainment industry. You do not have this massive emotional Dionysian explosion that has really characterized 95% of American evangelicalism for the last 30 to 40 years. What you find is a lot of boring stuff, you know, a lot of boring stuff. What you find is the Apostle Paul teaching people long into the night. Some guy falls asleep. He falls down off of, a second story building, and Paul has to raise him from the dead. Well, I suppose the raising from the dead was the exciting part, but the teaching was the essence of it. So 2 Timothy 4, what does 2 Timothy 4 say? 2 Timothy 4, and all the pastoral epistles, they're not about singing. They're not about emotion. They're not about experientialism. What is the church all about? According to Timothy and Titus, the pastoral epistles, and what you find is they're about preaching the word and discipling God's people. The older women teaching the younger women, the older men discipling the younger men, and long-term discipleship, daily access to the Word of God, and the preaching of the Word of God. Preach the Word, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, they shall go to Disney World. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, I was a little tongue-in-cheek on the Disney World bit, but you know, here's the problem. It's not so much what they're doing. It's what they're not doing. That's the problem. Now, revivals can be faked real easy. Faked, ginned-up revivals are a dime a dozen. And, Adam, you can't schedule a revival.
Interestingly, when the sermon was delivered, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, by Jonathan Edwards, it was not given with some kind of dramatic flair and raising and lowering of voice and volume up and down. It was practically read, and yet people, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, were brought to tears by their own sin and how deeply troubled they were that their Creator, a holy God, was upset with them for their sin. And that brought them to conviction. Revival, I think we've gotten almost this overly charismatic connotation of what revival is and what it looks like. It's, in essence, people coming to Christ through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That typically comes through the clear preaching of the Word of God. Yes, we want revival in America. We want revival worldwide. But it's going to come through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the Word of God, and it doesn't need a lot of the bells and whistles that we think it does.
In Acts 2, you find that the men were cut to the heart by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They were cut heart deep, and they were weeping over their sins. And you know, when you begin to hear weeping over sin coming from churches around your city, you know there's a revival somewhere nearby. There needs to be repentance and the weeping and grieving over sin, the aching of heart over sin against God, and a recognition of the holiness of God, a conviction of sin, and then a turning to Christ. That's what you want to see in a true revival. Mere emotionalism, experientialism, that's not revival. It's not a sign of revival. You know, it's interesting also that signs and wonders are not revival. Jesus did signs and wonders in Capernaum, and music is not revival. Rock concerts are not revival. They're just the opposite, actually. It's a good sign there isn't revival. Here's what Jesus said concerning those who had witnessed his signs and wonders in Matthew chapter 11. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida, for the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, and they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you, meaning that Jesus had performed signs and wonders in that area. There were miracles going on, and yet no heart deep repentance over their sins and a turning to Christ in true faith and repentance. Now, signs of revival, there's some other signs of revival I want to hit on before we're done on this edition of the program, and that is bold preaching. You think of Acts chapter 4, where the response to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was bold preaching, evangelism, people speaking the word with boldness, calling men and women to repentance for sins like crucifying their Messiah, or in our case, homosexuality and sexual sin and idolatry and things like that. When you begin to hear bold preaching, and people willing to listen to bold preaching, and people cut to the heart by the bold preaching, man, you've got revival. And I think also what you see in Acts chapter 2 and Acts 3 and 4 is daily preaching, daily teaching of the Word of God. Thousands would flock into to hear the Word of God on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, not just on Sunday, not just some kind of a ritual on Sunday where you come and you yawn through a message and then you leave for a week. No, these people are hungry and thirsty for the Word of God. There was real spiritual life, real conversions going on in these churches. Also, prayer is essential. You see, prayer is an indication that there is a spiritual revival happening. The prayer meeting is the heartbeat. It is the best barometer for the church. The church is at a low ebb, and most churches are. What you need to do, and I think this is my advice to this family, I would not advise them just hopping into another dead church. Usually, if one church is dead, pretty much every other church in the area is dead too. If a revival is going to come, it's going to come cross-denominationally. And so the best thing to do is to find the two or three or four people who pray in a church of 400 or 500. The two or three or four or five will come together on a Wednesday night. And maybe there's only one prayer meeting in the whole city on a Wednesday night. Go there, even if it's not your own church, and start praying for your churches at the prayer meetings. Because without prayer, we're not going to see revival. And I think men need to pray. Of course, women will often pray, but the devil will do everything possible to keep men out of the prayer meeting. It's a miracle when men show up and when men out there lifting holy hands and praying without wrath and without doubting. This is what Paul wants in 1 Timothy 2:8. But men need to be on their knees. Men need to be crying out to God. Men need to be stepping out of the boat and doing impossible things by faith because they pray, because they believe in God, because they believe in the victory of Christ on the cross. Leonard Ravenhill's classic Why Revival Tarries opens up this way, actually. And this was one of the classic books for the Jesus movement of the 1970s. Leonard Ravenhill opens up his classic Why Revival Tarries with these words: "The Cinderella of the church today is the prayer meeting. The handmaid of the church is unloved and unwooed because she is not dripping with the pearls of intellectualism, nor glamorous with the silks of philosophy. She wears the homespuns of sincerity and humility, and so is not afraid to kneel. Preaching affects men. Prayer affects God. The pastor who is not praying is playing." This is Leonard Ravenhill. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Lots of pastors, few wrestlers, much fashionless, little passion, many interferers, few intercessors, many writers, but few fighters. Meaning that men that will fight on their knees in prayer before God. He says revival delays because prayer decays. All right, so That's some of the most succinct writing on revival you're going to find. And here again is the final, here's my final indication of revival. There's going to be a revived prayer life for sure. There will be preaching. There will be daily teaching and thousands of people flocking in to hear the Word of God taught on a Monday and a Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, not just on Sunday. And then if we're going to have revival, we're going to see not only that conviction of sin and true conversion, but transform lives. We're not going to see hundreds of scandals which have marked the 21st century churches. Okay, that's not revival. Southern Baptist churches, Pentecostal churches, megachurch scandals, Catholic churches are full of scandals. This isn't revival. This is not reformation. This is deformation. That's what this is. So friends, we need transformed lives. We need fathers discipling their children as they sit in the house, as they walk by the way. Think about the impossibility these days of getting almost anybody to do family worship on a daily basis. Well, that can only happen in a period of revival. That's only going to happen when people come in to the church, get saved, and they love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength so much so that they will teach their children God's word as they sit in the house, as they walk by the way, as they rise up, and as they lie down. That's Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 7. Well, also pornography will be almost completely purged out of the church, except for new believers just coming in, repenting. But fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, not even named among you, as is fitting for saints. That's what will happen if there's revival.
Imagine.
There'll be almost no pornography going on with the young men in the church, not the 80% problem that we're seeing today.
Yeah, totally flipped.
People will be coming into the church and they will be getting saved. I mean, people who have never been churched, they'll be walking into these churches because the people in the churches have got saved. And that means that people will walk into the church and they'll get saved too. And then they'll get discipled through a daily discipleship program and stick with that church for 10 years, not these hyped up evangelistic services where nobody sticks with it for, you know, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 15 years. No, there will be disciples who will live transformed lives as a result of real conversions and new life that can only come by a miracle of God. My friends, we need to pray for revival. I think there needs to be a growing desperation for it, a sense of a need for it. And when there is a recognition of a need for revival, a burning, an intense spiritual need, that itself is the Holy Spirit working in us. And that itself is the beginning of revival. And that's what I'm looking for in our community. That's what I'm looking for in your community. And that wraps up our Generations radio broadcast, friends. You can read some good stuff on revival if you just get Leonard Ravenhill's little book, Why Revival Tarries. We don't offer it as part of our offerings, but I'd recommend it to you. Why Revival Tarries by Leonard Ravenhill. This is Kevin Swanson and Adam McManus, and we want to invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.